We are seeing more of you. That's awesome. It's great to see your faces. I want to welcome Beaver Creek and Northmont and Springboro and even Classics that's joining us now. So by applause, would you just welcome each other? Just say, welcome to Fairhaven. Welcome to those that are new. We're glad you're here. We have many, many, many that are joining us online as well. So we're sort of in this hybrid season of having people live, and we're glad that you're here, and then having people online who may be concerned or maybe having some health issues, and we're just so glad that you could join us online. If you're in Ohio, welcome. If you're around the world, welcome to Fairhaven. We're glad that you joined us here today. Have you ever had God wake you up in the middle of the night where you knew that God wanted to tell you something, or maybe you're trying to make a decision in your life and God woke you up in the middle of the night and it was kind of like you're trying to make a decision and God spoke and you heard him quietly, nothing audible, nothing weird or strange? Or has there been a time where you're just going through the day and you know that God's trying to get your attention about something and you just know it, you can tell it, and if you just take 2 seconds and say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? And sometimes he'll just give you a quiet answer as you listen to it. Has that happened to anybody before? I know it happened to me last night, actually. In the middle of the night, I got up and a message that I had prepared for you, God said to me, just let the second half of it go, and I want you to focus on the one story, because that story is so important, it just needs to linger. And so that's what we're going to do, because last week, if you were here with us, we continued on, as we are today, in the series called The Overlooked Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, and we have been studying our way through that, and we are in week 11, so welcome if you're a guest with us. You'll be able to catch up if you want online or on our app, and just make sure that you are follow along, but we're on a journey with Jesus as he is journeying from Galilee to Judea, and I'll show you about that a little bit on a map. But before we do, I just think it'd be a great way for us to start in all of our campuses and all of you that are online if we just paused for a word of prayer. And let's just ask God to meet us, because I just feel like we just need God's help in each one of our lives. Would you agree with me, that church? And so if you wouldn't mind, just bow your heads and let me just pray for us, pray for you, pray for us as a church, that he would meet us. God, we thank you that we can come to you. And Lord, we know that as your children, sons and daughters of the King, that we can come to you and that you hear us, you love us, you care about our lives, you know everything that we're dealing with, those that are in each one of our campuses or online or wherever they're at around the world. Father, it's amazing that the God of the universe, the one who created the heaven and earth, knows what we're thinking today, now. Father, we ask that you would help us in this pandemic era, as this virus seems to be creating so much fear and unknowns and confusion. We ask, God, by your mercy, that you would allow this virus to go away. We pray, Father, that you would take it from us. Lord, we pray that as the church, you would help us to navigate this, because being followers of Jesus, it means that we ought to look at things very, very differently. Father, we see a nation that seems very divided, and we ask that you would use us as the church, people who are disciples of yours, that we might react and respond in ways that would bring honor and glory to you. Help us in our marriages, in our relationships, in our homes, with our kids, in our singleness. We pray, Father, that you would help us. There are many, Father, that feel emotionally distant because they've not had much interaction with people. And we ask, God, that your presence would be real to them today so that they would know that you are near. God, we thank you that we can trust you and that you're sovereign. And yet, Lord, we can come to you as children and ask that by your mercy that you would take this from us. Thank you, Lord, that we can be here today and worship. Thank you that we can join in looking at your word. Teach us today, we pray, as we open up the Gospel of Mark and we look at a story that, Father, that I believe you want us to linger with today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Grab your Bibles. We're in Mark. We've been studying this book, Mark. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be. And we have been looking, we started last week actually, this journey to Judea. This is an important journey because this is Jesus' last journey before he dies and then is resurrected. And so he's going to go into Jerusalem, and he's going to be arrested. He's going to be spit on. He's going to be flogged. He's going to have criticism and all kinds of things. He's going to die on our behalf, not because of anything except that God delivered him into the hands, right? It wasn't like somebody killed him. God allowed that. And so he did that for you and for me in order that you and I can have freedom from sin in our life. It's just absolutely amazing. So this journey to Judea is a really important journey because we're learning lessons. We're engaging with Jesus as he's on this journey in our journey, each one of us in our own lives. And so last week I told you that we would start chapter 10 and we would look at half of it and then we would finish the other half this week. Until last night, in the middle of the night, where God said to me, look, let's just linger on one story. And so there's going to be a part three, apparently. So come back next week and we'll finish it out, all right? But this is part two as we jump in and think through what's taking place. And hopefully God can talk to you today. I want to talk to you about one word. A word that I'm pretty sure that you've heard of, a word that probably, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard the word, and the word is simply this, discipleship. Anybody hear that word before? I want to talk about discipleship. As a matter of fact, as Jesus is in this journey, he has a conversation with a young man about discipleship. Now, at first read, when you read this story, it doesn't seem like he's talking about discipleship. And that's actually why I believe God wanted us to just sort of linger in this story, because there's two sides to this story, two sides of the coin of this story. We're going to look at the first side, which is the general side of this story, general principles that really work for all of us. And then we're going to flip the coin over and look at the story from the other side, very specifically, because there's a specific thing that Jesus is trying to teach this young man as a result of discipleship. And so that's what we're going to do today. And I hope that if you'll get your Bibles out and highlight things, because this story that we're going to read today is probably, I think, one of at least the top three, if not one of the top five, even the top one story that is most confusing for people that read the Gospels. And so as I read this story, many of you are going to be like, okay, I've heard the story before, and there's lots of different maybe messages that you've heard or talks that you've heard on the story. What I want to do with you is share all the things that I have done in studying the story, because there's so many great things in here that we can learn from as we engage with Jesus as he's on this journey. The book of Mark, chapter 10, starts out this way. We read this last week. Jesus begins this journey, and it says this, and he, that's Jesus, and he left there, that's Galilee, I'll show you a map in one second, and he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Now, why would he go beyond the Jordan? I'll show you that in a second on the map, because that makes sense pretty good. And crowds gathered to him again. So Jesus has had lots of crowds, as we've been reading Mark, lots of miracles that have been taking place, all kinds of things that have happened. He's had a couple of confrontations with the Pharisees. And then on this journey, he's heading to Judea. So let me show you a map. Here's Galilee. We've been reading the book of Mark, and a lot of it has happened right up here by the Sea of Galilee. I mentioned last week that Capernaum is like mission central. And then Jesus begins to journey from Galilee to Judea, and the reason why they went to the other side of the Jordan is because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And so this is a much quicker journey here, but they went outside on the other side of the Jordan and came here. That's for a whole nother message that we can get to. But this is where Jesus is. He's going in. If you follow along and come back with us next week, we'll read a story of Jericho. Anybody hear of Jericho before? We'll get to that story. But we're not going to make it this week because there's a story that I think Jesus wants us to understand. One of the most confusing stories, as I mentioned. Last week, we started out, though, that in this journey, what Jesus is trying to teach us in his journey, as you and I have a journey, is this, that the only role that Jesus will play in our lives is to be God. You can know a lot about Jesus. You can think Jesus is a pretty good teacher. You could say that the things that he says is pretty important and interesting. You could even say, I want to live my life by Jesus' teachings. Those are all good things. But if you want a relationship with Jesus, the only role that he will have is God. What does that mean for us? Well, he's going to give us a lesson on discipleship today and what that looks like in our lives. And so we're going to pick it up with a story that is entitled in your Bibles, The Rich Young Man. You may have heard this story. in Sunday school or maybe in some class, or maybe you've heard a message on the rich young man. Take your Bibles, let's pick it up. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Pick it up there. Let me read it for you. You got to get your pens out because you're going to want to underline or your devices and highlight. There's some really important details in this story. That's why I want to linger here. It says this, as he, that's Jesus, was setting out on his journey, last week we saw that Jesus in this journey stopped at a house and he had the kids on his laps because Jesus loves kids, and he used that as like a story and as an object lesson. He said, your faith should be like a child. And I use the example of how, you know, children will jump off of the ledge of a pool into the pool because they trust their dads, they trust their moms, right? It's unquestionable in their faith towards that. And so Jesus uses this. That's important because it comes back into the story today. As he was setting out on his journey, so they left the house. We don't know if it's one day, 2 days. He left the house as they were setting out on a journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked this question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You might want to underline that sentence or that question mark. What must I do? We'll come to that in a little bit. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So what this man does as they're journeying, there's a crowd that's there and Jesus is walking ahead, and we'll see that again next week, but as Jesus is walking ahead, this guy comes up and kneels down and says, hey, how can I inherit? He's using language of a child, like, you know, your children should get your inheritance or whatever it is that you leave to your kids or grandkids or whatever it might be, right? I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. Anybody ever see that? See a sign, right? It was on the back of a huge RV, by the way, that I saw that. And I was like, okay, there you go. Sorry for you if you're the kids, you know. And so this guy comes up and kneels down and says, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he calls him good teacher. And Jesus right away wants to make sure that he knows that Jesus is God, because he said only God can be good. And so he's putting something out there that's really, really important. Now, here's a principle I want to give you about the story that I want to just linger with you with just a little bit as we think about this rich young man. First thing we learn is this. Discipleship is motivated by a good God. The reason why Jesus goes into the question and doesn't just answer the question, he wants to pick a little bit at this guy's question and says, well, why do you call me good? Because only God is good. And here's the reason why. Because in discipleship, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, let me tell you what's going to motivate you to be a follower. Discipleship is motivated by a good God. Am I right, church? Let's talk about discipleship. Because if you don't know what the word discipleship is, it simply means to follow. It simply means to be a follower. It's like on social media, when you post something like I did last week, I promised that, you know, I was going to, or I didn't promise, I told you that my sons, we were going to gather together and have big steaks, and then I posted a picture because a couple of people texted me and said, well, why don't you put a picture? So I did, I put a picture. We had some big steaks. It was awesome. And my sons were looking at it and saying, oh, we had X amount of people that liked the photo, right? And if you look at social media, whether it's Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it might be for you, you look at the number of likes that you have or the number of followers that you have on your social media. So we get the idea of followership or discipleship. Following Jesus is going to be motivated by a good God. A good God. If I were to ask you, in fact, I'm going to ask you to do something since we're in a hybrid season. Hybrid meaning that we have some people live in all of our campuses, and we have many people that are still joining us online. Typically, it's the other way around. We have lots of people live and a few, you know, some people that are joining us online. And so we're kind of in a hybrid season. So what I want you to do is if you came with some people, I want you to turn to them, and I want you to answer this question. And if you're online, you can just put it right there in the chat, or if you're with your family, just turn in, because I'm going to give you a second to do this, 15 seconds or so to do this. If you were to say, God is good because blank. I want you to process thinking back yesterday, last week, last month, last year, can you put your finger on how God has been good to you? God is good because blank. I'm going to give you 15 seconds of silence, which is going to be really uncomfortable for those that are live in any of our campuses, right? If you're online, it's a little bit more because you're probably going to run and get a cup of coffee or something like that. But if you came with somebody, turn to them and see if you can share with them a little bit, where have you seen the goodness of God in your life, okay? 15 seconds, here we go. Go ahead. All right, that was 15 seconds. It seemed like maybe 2 minutes, right? I mean, if you're live and it's kind of weird and strange. And if you're a guest, we don't normally do weird things like that. It's just, you know, because we're in a hybrid season. And then if I were to ask you to get up tomorrow and before you start your day to write down, where have you seen God been good the day before? And then if Tuesday you got up and wrote and said, where did I see God good yesterday? And you did that all week. Here's what I know about you because I know it about me. It will motivate you in your discipleship. Because discipleship is motivated by a good God. You see, God's goodness becomes a filter in which you see life. And so in a season where there's pandemic and lots of fear and lots of confusion and lots of division, the church, we as followers, disciples of Jesus, have an opportunity that we can live our lives with such joy and such a sense of completeness because of the goodness of God. And it motivates us to want to walk and follow in obedience and be the right people and make sure that we emulate who Jesus is because of God's goodness. It's like filters. A couple of weeks ago, I was on the internet, on my iPad actually, and I was looking at a few things. Many of you know that I love golf. And I play golf now because I can't play soccer. I mean, soccer is the best sport in the world. Golf, I guess, is number two. And you can debate that, and I'm not going to give you 15 seconds to do that. So I love golf, and so I was looking on the internet, and I saw this ad about that if you buy these sunglasses, they call them golf sunglasses, that actually the glasses have a prism in it, like a filter, in order that you can see the undulations of a green, which should help you in your putting. Now, if you don't know anything about golf, what happens is you hit this little white ball, and you chase it into the woods, and then you chase it out of the woods. No, I'm just kidding. You chase this white ball, and then you try to put it on this like round piece of grass. They call it a green, and the green is not flat. It has these little mounds to it. They're called undulations, and these glasses, you put them on, and you're supposed to be able to get down, and you're supposed to be able to see all the different, so that then you get your putter, and it goes right in. Well, I'm a sucker, apparently, because I bought the sunglasses, and my putts aren't going in. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if it's glasses or my putter. And my sons tell me it's a user problem. But let me tell you, the glasses may not work, but I guarantee you that if you live out your life and you rehearse the goodness of God, it will motivate you in discipleship. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isn't that awesome? Discipleship is so important. It's motivated by good. Now, as Jesus is talking to this young man, and as he's kneeling, then Jesus responds. Let's take a look. Verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. And so Jesus says to this young man, you know the commands. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus quotes the last seven Ten Commandments. So there's three left. The first three commandments of the Ten Commandments are all about God's holiness. The last seven commandments in the Ten Commandments are about how we deal with each other. That's why Jesus said, The commandment is that you should love God and love one another, right? Remember that? That's all in the Ten Commandments. The first three are to God, and the other seven are with each other. And so he says to this guy, have you murdered? Did you commit adultery or steal or bear false witness or defraud or on your father? Verse 20, and he said, this guy said, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, and he had great because he had great possessions. So Jesus asked this guy, this young man, have you been keeping the laws? And the guy says, yeah, ever since I was a kid. I mean, I've been one of those good guys, you know, where I've been a compliant guy my whole life, and I've lived this way. And Jesus says, but you forgot one thing. And I'll explain what that one thing is later. But he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all your possessions, sell it, and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you're going to have great rewards in heaven. Question, is Jesus exaggerating here? Is Jesus using hyperbole here? Is Jesus really want each of us to sell everything that we have and give it to the poor? Is that really what's going on here? And does that make any sense at all? It's important that we get this because discipleship is at stake here. In fact, let me help us because I've been working through this as I've been studying, and that's this. Jesus is not asking us to give it all. He's asking us to surrender it all. That's what he was asking of this young man. That if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to surrender your life. And it's not just a one-time thing. It happens every day that we surrender our lives to him. Does that include our wealth? Of course it does. But it includes a lot of other things too. It includes our actions. It includes our attitudes. It includes the way we deal with our spouses. It includes the way we deal with friends and our coworkers and our neighbors. And it includes our relationships. It includes everything. Surrender is what Jesus is after here. And so he's trying to get at the heart of this man because he knew that this man had a hurdle in his life, and the hurdle for discipleship was you can have everything because I'm following all the commands, but on this one here, I'll be in charge of this one. And he was unwilling to be surrendering. And when you look at this, it's really pretty amazing because when you're willing to surrender to God, it impacts you as a generous person in terms of your time and your energy and even your money. So surrendering is important to even the possibility of you and I being generous people. Church, don't tell anybody, okay? Don't tell anybody. Followers of Jesus ought to be the most generous people on the planet. And in fact, they are. And that's why we need to continue to do that in our community and in our city and in our world, because we are people who surrender all to him. It's amazing when you get your head around it. Surrender. Yesterday, I had the opportunity with my wife to go to my oldest son's house. And we went because they're getting their nursery together. We're 5 weeks away, folks. We're 5 weeks away. I'm not sure I like the title grandpa yet. I don't feel like I'm that old yet. I'm not. I'm only 25. And so, you know, 5 weeks from now, I'm going to get a little son. And the name is out. Anybody want to know the name? It's out. It's going to be Owen Eugene. Eugene is my father-in-law's name, and so they called him last week and said, we want to give you the middle name because we love you, Peepaw, they call him, or short peeps. And so they called him and told him that. They were all excited, and you know, now we're excited, and I want to tell you because I'm excited. 5 weeks from now, you know, we get this grandson. And so we went over and look at the nursery, and they're setting everything up, and it's really fun. You know, the crib is there and the stroller, and you know, the things they have today, we never had when we were raising our four sons. I don't know about you guys, but if you think about it, it's absolutely amazing. They actually have pacifiers now that when it comes out of the baby's mouth, it sort of collapses in itself and becomes a ball and bounces around so that it doesn't hit the ground. That's brilliant. Where was that 20 years ago, right? I mean, it literally pops out and folds in, and so it doesn't hit the pacifier. When I had four sons, I had pacifiers in every pocket. Anybody remember those times, right? I mean, because you couldn't go without it, and so it's absolutely amazing. Here's what I discovered as I was sitting there yesterday in the rocking chair, as I was watching the whole scene of my daughter-in-law and my wife, and they're looking at all the clothes, and it's so cute, and it's amazing, this little tiny, you know, stuff. And I'm sitting there, and I thought to myself, you know, I never once had to teach my four sons to say, mine. Like it just came natural. Like I didn't have to sit them down and say, now, okay, boys, this is your truck, and so what I want you to do, say it after me, I want you to say, mine, right? I didn't have to teach them that. What I had to teach them was, is to share, right? If you've got kids, grandkids, you know what I'm talking about. If you've got a niece or nephew, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been around kids, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to tell a child to say mine, it comes naturally. And you know what's interesting? Not much changes when we become adults. And so here Jesus is talking, and he says to this young man, I'm not asking you to give it all, even though he didn't understand that. I'm asking you to surrender it all. Because when you surrender it all, that's what discipleship is. Surrendering might go something like this. And if you want, this could be a simple prayer that you could pray today. You could pray it all week long. And it would go something like this. God, all that I have is yours. Show me what you want to do with it. And then, God, all that I am is yours. Show me the kind of person you want me to be. Or you could pray, God, all that I do is for you. Will you help me as I live my life? That's surrender. See, surrendering is listening to God to make sure that when we surrender, we recognize that God owns all that we have. He owns all of us, and he owns all of what we do. The question is there something in your life that needs to be surrendered today? Is there something in your life? Because I don't want any one of us to leave this weekend and go into next week motivated by a good God to forget that there might be something that I have grabbed back. Because you know what happens? As adults, we say, mine. And perhaps today you want to just say, Lord, I surrender this. It might be an emotion. It might be a circumstance, it might be a situation, it might be a relationship. I don't know what it is for you, but you might need to say, I surrender this, because that's discipleship. Well, the disciples were listening, and they were trying to make sense of this, because this young man came up and knelt, and Jesus says, well, only God is good, and then they have this conversation about the Ten Commandments, and the disciples were listening in. So look at verse 23, chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, so I don't think this is brain surgery here, folks. Who is Jesus talking to here? The disciples, right? So it's not the crowd. That's a really important detail. He's not talking to the crowd. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to his 12 men that he called away from whatever it is they were doing to come and follow me. So he talks to the disciples, and he says this, how difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? It's not a question. It's a statement. Rhetorical. And the disciples, verse 22, were amazed at his words. And I'll tell you why they were amazed in just a second. But Jesus said to them again, children. Why would he use the word children? Because a day or two ago, they were in a house, and he had kids on his lap, remember? And he says, if you want to be a person of faith, you should have faith like these children. So he calls them children. Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? And then he says it. Here it is. Probably one of the most controversial statements in the New Testament, or maybe in the top five. It's in Matthew along with Mark, and it says this. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they, that's the disciples, were exceedingly astonished. Let's get to the point. Let's get to the truth that we learn here, and that's this. Wealth is not the blessings of God, but the mercy of God. I'll explain that. wealth is not the blessings of God, but the mercy of God. So let's start from the very beginning. Let's start with the word wealth. You see, if you make more than $2 a day, you are considered wealthy by the world standards. I mean, think about that. That's amazing. That's $14 a week. So if you make more than $14 a week, you, by the world standards, are wealthy. So I guess it would be all of us as we think about all of our possessions, right? And so even though, let me let you in on a hint, this story has nothing to do with money. Nothing. It just happened to be that this man was struggling with his possessions. And so here, as we're learning this together, it's really important for us to understand that when we talk about wealth, that's pretty much every one of us, right? If you're making more than $2 a day, you are considered wealthy. Now, would you also agree with me that the word wealth is a relative term? Can we agree on that? It's a relative term? Because you might say, well, I know somebody who's wealthy, meaning they have more than I do. You may say, I know somebody who's not as wealthy, meaning they don't have as much as you do. My son, my youngest son, Brent is his name, he came home because college closed up. He lost half of his golf season, which was unfortunate for him. But he came home, and he was going to have an internship for the summer, and that didn't work out, and it makes sense because of everything that's going on. And so he came home, and he wanted to be able to have some money, spending money, for when he went back in the fall to school if he should go back. And so he didn't know what to do. And so one day I was looking for him and I texted him and he texted back and he said, Dad, I'm doing DoorDash. Has anybody ever heard of DoorDash? I didn't even know he signed up for it. I literally didn't even know. I mean, he started doing DoorDash. He made $600 in a week. I'm doing DoorDash next week. I'm just telling you, all right? Look for me. I mean, my profile will be there. Just look for me. Unbelievable, $600 in a week. He's wealthy, right? And Jesus is trying to communicate something, church, listen carefully, about discipleship. Watch this. You see, if wealth is the blessing of God, that means that God blesses some and doesn't others. Now, make sure you understand, wealth can be a blessing of God, but it's not the blessings of God. That's really important. If you're a follower of Jesus and you are a disciple, all of God's blessings are for all of us. Let me give you some examples. Like the blessing when Jesus says, I will never leave you, nor, anybody know the answer, the rest of it? Forsake you. That is a blessing that is for every person who is a disciple. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let me try another one. When you are weak, he is, anybody know the end of that one? Strong. That is a blessing that God gives to every person who is a follower, that when you are weak, God promises that if you let him, he can become strong in your life. Let me give you one more. You probably know it, Jeremiah 29:11. Talks about how God has a plan for your life, right? And how many of you know that the blessing of God is that God has a plan for your life? Those are the blessings of God. The blessings of God for every disciple. But God chooses, and I don't understand why he does this. In fact, Romans chapter 9, verse 15 says, as God is speaking to Moses, I will give my mercy on whom I will give my mercy. I don't know how God makes a choice about this, but here's what I do know, that there are people who have wealth because of the mercy of God. Mercy, if you're writing this down, is the loving kindness of God. And so wealth is only one example of the mercy of God. I would argue that my wife and I, and if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time, I've told you many stories that we have lived with an illness in one of our sons for decades. And by the mercy of God, it's awesome. We're better people. We're a better family. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better friend. That's the mercy of God. Loving kindness as we go through life, and he doles it out in ways I don't understand. So if you ask me or send me an email, I don't know the answer to that. because Romans 9:15 says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy on. And so it's important for us to understand this. Let's read on as we conclude here. Pick it up in verse 26. As they were exceedingly astonished, and then Jesus looked at them, verse 27, and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. I don't need to ask you to raise your hand. I'm pretty sure that at least 90% of you have heard that phrase. With God, all things are possible. It is in the context of this story. You know why the disciples were exceedingly amazed? Because in the first century, don't miss this part because I'm going to flip the story now, the other side of the coin. This story is all about discipleship. The story is about a man who comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do? What can I do in order to have entrance into a kingdom of God? What can I do in order to have a relationship with you, God? And Jesus says, you got to surrender everything. And then he says, it's impossible. Without God, it's impossible. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. You see, in the first century, the more wealth you had, they thought that you had the favor of God. And so if you didn't have wealth, you did not have the favor of God. As a matter of fact, God was looking down on you. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they were all very wealthy. And so they thought in their minds, as the disciples thought, that if you have a lot, it is the favor of God upon you. And if you have the favor of God on you, you're in. You're fine. No problem. Just look at what you have. And if you have a lot and you follow a few rules, you're good. Don't worry about it. And what Jesus is saying is, no. It's impossible for us. We have to give our lives to him because of God's grace, because of what he's about to do in a couple of chapters as he goes into Jerusalem and hangs on a cross. So what Jesus is saying, he actually flips it. Let's take a look real quick. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you realize that Jesus is not even talking about a rich person? Because he's talking to who? Disciples, who were all blue collar, had very little, except Matthew, maybe. Had very little, who in their minds thought, if I have more, it's the favor of God. And Jesus is saying, no. It's actually, think of it this way. If it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven, whoa, it's even that much harder for somebody who doesn't have anything to get into heaven. Because the point of the matter is, you can't get into heaven on your own. You can't get into the kingdom of God on your own. You can't do it. There's nothing that you can do. It is impossible without God. It's all about discipleship. And so here's the last thing I want to leave you with today, and that's this. If Jesus is God of our lives, live as an uninhibited disciple. Uninhibited. Meaning that you're not going to be tied up by the circumstances of life because God is good, and you're going to be uninhibited by the fact that God is good. And you're not going to let your external circumstances or the culture or what you see on the news, we can go past that. That's what it means to be an uninhibited disciple. Secondly, as we're thinking through this, that you need to be fully surrendered. You can't do it on your own, so you got to fully surrender your life and say, God, all that I have is yours. All that I am is yours. All that I do is yours. You surrender. And then lastly, God gives his blessings and mercy. I don't know about you, church, but that can work. And that is a game plan for a Monday morning when you get up and you realize that you're going to hit whatever life is, that you can say to yourself, I want to be a disciple who sees a good God, who surrenders completely, who understands the blessings and the mercy of God is available for all of us. Would you just bow your heads with me? As we conclude, I want to give you an opportunity because there might be some of us right here in any one of our campus, Beaver Creek, right there where you're at, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here, Centerville. You could be online. And you may have realized that you may be following a lot of the rules, but you really haven't surrendered. Or perhaps you've drifted in your life, and you know what you want to do today? You want to say, I want to revisit my discipleship, and I just want to surrender again to God and say, God, I give you my life. I give everything I have because I want to be a disciple. Would you pray that prayer right now, just quietly? Lord, I surrender my life to you. Or maybe there's an area of your life that you need to surrender, a relationship, a job, whatever it might be for you. And let's get up and begin our week with a good, good God. Father, we thank you that this story that we've probably heard in a variety of different ways and contexts, but Lord, when we see it in the scope of the book of Mark and we see it along this journey and we get to engage with you, thank you, Father, that you've taught us what it means to be a disciple and how that can impact us every single day in our lives. Lord, we ask that right now you would hear the prayers of those who are giving their lives for the first time to you, for those that are recommitting their lives because they've drifted and they want to surrender to you. Those, Father, who have areas of their life that they have said, mine. And Lord, we want to let go. We pray all of these things in the good name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And the church said, amen.